My words of greetings to those you've already heard. We're glad that you are here today. We're glad that we can worship a risen Lord. Some of you weren't here last Sunday, so you didn't get to respond. He is risen. Oh, that was kind of weak. The response is, He is risen indeed, okay? He is risen. Good. Okay, I was concerned about you there for a minute. Thought you had all gone to sleep. So we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very key doctrine of Christianity. It's what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. The other graves are still occupied by religious leaders. But Jesus' tomb is empty, and it will forever be empty. And He lives and sits at the right hand of the Father, and He intercedes for us. And today we're in Luke chapter 24. We've been looking at portraits of Christ in the book of Luke. And we have this Sunday and one more Sunday to finish out this series. And this Sunday we want to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and talk about this portrait of Christ as the companion who draws near. The companion who draws near. Now, it was not self-evident that Jesus was risen. Not all of the disciples could believe it. You remember when the women first came to the disciples, they said, "It's nonsense. It makes no sense at all that a man was risen from the dead." Even though they had seen resurrection, even though He had proclaimed it over and over and over again to them, still it made no sense to them. And there are certain truths that are just not self-evident. I was reading this week that the truth that there is gravity. If I drop this, you know exactly what's going to happen, don't you? It's going to go down. And we all know, oh yeah, that's gravity. Do you realize that we are still proving gravity? It was kind of an interesting article I read that in the 4th century, Aristotle philosophized that there was some force that was bringing things down. We usually attribute the law of gravity to Sir Isaac Newton in the 17th century. What happened in the 13th century between? Don't you wonder about that? But as I was reading the article, I read that last year, 2016, the Laser Interferometer Gravitational Wave Observatory, also called LINGO, proved that there is gravity. Isn't that interesting? That even to this day, we're still proving truths that have always been true. And so sometimes when we look at these two disciples walking to Emmaus, sometimes we're kind of hard on them. And we say, what was wrong with those guys? How come they didn't understand that Jesus did exactly what He said? But let's look at that passage together. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which is a newer translation. And just follow along with me. It says in verse 13 of chapter 24, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly where that village is. Some have said it's one place 7 miles away. Others say it's like 11 miles away. But it wasn't a long journey. But it was the same day. Note that. On the same day, Jesus was resurrected. On that same day, they were leaving Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus Himself, reflective verb there, Jesus Himself suddenly came and began talking with them. But God kept them from recognizing Him. And He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And then the sad, sad statement. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were entering Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." And so he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And when he broke it and gave it to them, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explain the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter." Reading through verse 34. Oh, I'm going to read verse 35 as well. Excuse me. And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. I'm going to stop there. Your eyes will read on, and you'll realize that Jesus appeared at that very moment. But I want to look at these two men and look at the situation. On the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, and it's always that way in the scriptures. It's always in the passive tense. He was raised. It was the power of God that raised him back to life. And the women reported it, and the disciples said, "No, you're crazy. It's unheard of." And Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they found the cloth that had wrapped his body, but no body. The idea that his body was stolen makes no sense at all, because if you would steal a body, you would certainly take the cloth as well. And it says John believed, but Peter struggled. And we talked last week about why Peter would struggle, because he had denied the Lord. And it took this particular appearance to Peter to restore his faith once again. And then later there's a public restoration in John chapter 21. But notice these two are on their way. We don't know why they left that day. Maybe they had appointments the next day. Maybe they just were so discouraged and so disappointed that they just wanted to get out of town. They just didn't want to be there anymore. Whatever reason, it says on that very day, they began walking along, and they were talking about all the things that were going on. They were verbal processors. They were, you know, talking, this happened and that happened, but why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? And it says Jesus himself joined them, but their eyes were prevented from seeing. I think that there was something supernatural about that their eyes were prevented, but I think that their hearts were also the reason they couldn't see Jesus, the reason they couldn't understand him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. They were blinded partly by their disbelief and their discouragement. And so Jesus, as Jesus often did in the Gospels, when he was working with people, he asked questions. He said, what are you talking about so intently? And it says they stopped, and with sadness on their faces, they began to explain all that was going on. And he said, well, tell me about these things. You know, he acted as if he knew nothing about it, so they began to tell. And look how they describe Jesus. It's very, very accurate in some respects. They said he was a man from Nazareth. Now, we know that his parents came from Nazareth. We know that he was born, though, in Bethlehem. That should have been noted somewhere along the line. And notice how they describe him. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he spoke with power that was pleasing to God and pleasing to man. And so their description of him is that he was mighty in the word, that he was honored by God and by men, but he was dead. That was basically their description. He was betrayed and delivered and sentenced and crucified, and he's dead. He was a mighty prophet. There were mighty prophets in the Old Testament, and they were put to death. They were killed. And so these men were thinking, okay, well, he was just like some of the good prophets we had in the Old Testament. He was mighty. He did miracles. Elijah, Elisha, they did miracles in the Old Testament, but they died. And they said, he's just like them. He's dead. He's dead. And then they even gave the account. They were there long enough to hear the story of the women, saying they went there and they said they saw angels. And the way that's written in the original there is that we don't believe it, but they said they saw angels. You know, we don't think the account was really right. They had some kind of a vision of angels. We don't believe it really happened. And the angel said he was alive, but the disciples went and they didn't find him. All they found was an empty tomb and the cloth there. And their conclusion was, we were hoping, but now we have no hope. He was a wonderful prophet, but he's dead. And if that's what we believe today, then we are just like the disciples. We have no hope. We have no hope. Because if Jesus is dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Because if he is not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no change of heart and change of mind. And so he was a wonderful prophet, but he was dead. And that's what even Islam teaches, that Jesus was a prophet, favored of God. They don't believe he died, by the way. They believe that God took him away, and that wasn't his body on the cross, that he's alive in heaven. He's coming again. Kind of interesting that Islam believes that he's coming again, but they do. But they don't believe he rose from the dead. The whole point, the whole heart of Christianity is missing because they don't believe that he was risen from the dead. And now look what Jesus did. And it's kind of interesting to note what he didn't do. You know, he didn't perform some miracle there. He didn't flash in and out, you know. He could have done that. He could have just disappeared for a moment, then showed back up and said, "Do you see that? Yeah? See those miracles? I'm really here." What did he do? First of all, he described them. They had just described him. Yeah, he's a great prophet, but he's dead. And he described them. You are foolish. The word means without understanding. You don't have any understanding at all. You are slow of heart to believe. You are sluggish of heart to believe. Even eyewitness reports were given, and you won't believe it. You see, unbelief is always a choice. It's always a choice. So you believe or you don't believe, it's your choice. Your choice. The evidence is plenty. There's plenty of evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. Plenty of evidence at that time and down through history. And if you don't believe that God can change lives, you need to look around this room and you need to talk to some people about their testimony. And you need to understand that there are people here who've been delivered from sin and delivered from habits of sin and delivered from a life of sin. And they are free and they are full of joy and full of peace. The story goes on and on and on. And he said, there's two things that you've clearly missed. Wasn't it clearly predicted? Jesus said, wasn't it clearly predicted that Jesus must suffer these things? Now, I've taken time to study the Old Testament in school and out of school. And I guess I sympathize with these guys a little bit because there are passages, very clear passages, that talk about a suffering Savior, particularly in Isaiah. But it's not hard for me to understand how they missed that in the Old Testament. They were so focused on the return of Israel as a nation that they missed the whole point of the Old Testament was the introduction of Jesus. Not the introduction to Israel, but the introduction to Jesus. And so they said, well, you missed that, and you missed, he had to do that first before he could enter into his glory. And then Jesus taught them. Wow, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I wish I could have been there. I hope that that's been recorded somewhere. We can listen to that later. Maybe we'll just sit at the foot of Jesus and he'll tell it all over again. But it says he started with the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they went through the prophets, which would include the history of Israel and the prophetic books. And he showed these things about what? About himself. The Old Testament focus is not about Israel. It's not about a nation. It's not about the kingdom on earth. It is about Jesus. And when you study the tabernacle, you realize that that's a type that points us to Jesus. When you study the deliverance out of Egypt and how all of those miracles were taking place, it was about how God overcame the gods of Egypt, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about deliverance. When they went into the promised land, it's all about salvation. It's all about what God had planned for us today. And so he began to communicate to them all the things in the Old Testament about himself. About himself. And then they got to the little town. They got to Emmaus. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. And it says they begged him to stay. They begged him to stay. And you might note that hospitality was a good thing here, wasn't it? We might want to take note of that they wanted this man to stay with him. They wanted to hear more from him. Later, they reported to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? And then they said, hey, let's have something to eat. And it was in the very act of him taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it. Now, that would have been an unusual thing. He's not at his house. He's at their house. And so the guest became the host. And I don't know how that took place, but somehow maybe they laid it all out and Jesus just picked up the bread and began to give thanks for it and broke it. And it said suddenly their eyes were opened and they understood who he was. They understood that it was Jesus that had been talking to them, Jesus himself. And so now, even though it's the end of the day, even though they're tired, they're not too tired. When Christ fills our life and when the glory of God is revealed to us, we're not too tired anymore. We have a new life. We have new strength. And so at that time of the evening, they got up and they went to 7 miles back. Like Mary said, their kids just ran the marathon today. And I'm sure even if they were excited at the end, they didn't run the 26 miles back, okay? I have great respect for people who can run 26 miles. I can hardly drive that far. They were filled with a new excitement. There was something about this experience that they had to share with others. Isn't that what it's all about? When Christ blesses our life, when He speaks to us, when you're reading your devotions in the morning and you find a passage there that blesses your heart, I hope it is that you want to share that with somebody. You put it in an email or you put it in a... Pardon? You want this? It's on there. Now I'm getting lights. Huh? Amazing. New power from the Lord, obviously. The battery is weak, but the spirit, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. That's what we have to put in. Oh, what questions do we need to ask ourselves? What questions do we need to ask ourselves? When you get discouraged, and we all get discouraged at times, when you feel like the whole world is kind of closing in on you, and the things that you hoped would happen, they just don't seem to be happening. You've been praying about this for a long time, and it doesn't seem to be coming your way, then maybe there's some things that we need to understand here that help these men and will help us as well. Why did He appear to them? Well, I think, first of all, He appeared to show Himself alive. He wanted them to know that He was alive. Now, we don't know how many other people He appeared to. We know in the scriptures there are at least 13 different appearances of Christ recorded. We know that most likely there were things that were not recorded. It says when He did miracles that He did many other miracles that are not recorded. So we can imagine that He appeared many other times and it wasn't recorded as well. He wasn't there just one day, by the way. I hope that you understand that. Well, next week we're going to look at the ascension. He was on earth for 40 days, 40 days, and was appearing to people and teaching people. Secondly, He appeared to teach His disciples the truth and value of the scriptures. Remember I said there were some things He didn't do? He didn't flash in and out. He didn't perform some miracle and make bread out of the stones. He didn't do miraculous things. He didn't give them spectacular gifts at this point and say, poof, you can fly or you can sing or you can do something else. He didn't give special spiritual gifts. He didn't play with their emotions. He didn't give them visions. He didn't give them dreams. He didn't give them miracles. Now, God can do all of those things. And God uses all of those things to build the kingdom of God. But there was something He wanted these men to understand. And I believe it's the same thing He wants us to understand, is that the Word of God is powerful. It is the Word of God that we need to be focusing upon, not upon emotions and visions and dreams. You know, those are wonderful things. God can use those. Great. But you want to grow in your faith. You want to understand more about who God is. You want to be able to recognize Jesus. Then this is the book that you need to be into. And it says He began to teach them from the Word, and He began to explain to them the Scriptures. He demonstrated that He was available to them. He revealed that there was something missing in their life because they had a lack of faith, lack of understanding, and they were sluggish. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." It is the Word of God that is powerful. Now, Jesus himself is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. But he also gave us the written Word, and the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into truth in the Word. And if you do not open the Word of God, you're missing the blessing that God wants to pour out upon you. He opened and explained the Scriptures to them. In 2 Timothy, Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." What Scripture did they have? What Scripture was Jesus opening to them? Did he have 2 Peter? No, of course he didn't. He didn't have any of the New Testament, did he? He was describing himself and was teaching them from the Old Testament Scripture. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the Old Testament is, you know, just some history and it's old stuff. There's nothing really new there. There's nothing. I beg to differ with you, and Jesus would beg to differ with you, that he said, these things are taught about me. And when you read the Old Testament and you get bogged down in some of the wording of the Old Testament, here's what you need to do. You need to start saying, God, let me see Jesus in this. Where is Jesus in this? Where is your word? Open it up to me. Let me see him. Let me see the truth. He wanted them to know that he was available to them. In fact, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when just before he left, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's why I love being an international church. We're from all nations here. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that leads me into a announcement that if you're a believer and you've not been baptized, we're going to be organizing one sometime this spring. So would you talk to me about that? We have two people that already want to be baptized, and if there's others here, I want to do that as well. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely," this is Jesus speaking, "surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us. The problem that these disciples had was a matter of perception. They didn't see him for who he was. Their sadness and their ignorance of the word and their despondency and their lack of faith caused them to not recognize him for who he was. And so we need to understand he's available, but the problem is our perception. And what we need is insight and faith. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus like this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead. It is the same power. It is the same power that split the sea in two and let them go through on dry land. It is the same power that Jesus used when he called Lazarus from the grave. It is the same power, and it's available to us today. I want to point out one more thing. Go back and look what they said, these disciples. In verse 21, I think this is a part of our problem too. It says, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." Do you see what they were concerned about? They were concerned about the kingdom. They were concerned about being on top again, being at peace and having the power. They were concerned about the wrong things. And if you want to know Jesus so that he will make you wealthy, you won't see him. If you want to know Jesus because you'll always be healthy and you'll never have sickness, then you're going to miss him. The emphasis must be on Jesus, not on the blessing that he gives. And they were looking at the blessing. They wanted something from him. And there are people today who say, well, yeah, I would follow Jesus if he would do this or if he would do that. Jesus is God. He was raised from the dead. He is worthy of all honor and praise. And we need to be looking for him and putting him at the heart of the matter, not other things, because they were looking in the wrong place. They were just like those women who went to the cemetery. And the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for external blessings? You need to have the fullness of Christ in you. You need to have life in you. You need to be looking for Jesus himself. And when we recognize what he did, our eyes are open. We're going to have communion here. We're going to do it a little bit like Jesus did, okay? We're not going to reenact exactly. The communion that they knew, the Passover meal that they knew, was one that reminded them of the power of God when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And it was one that reminded them that they were completely helpless. They were slaves. They had no way to overcome. And it was only by God's grace that they were delivered. And miraculously so, they were brought out. And I don't know what Jesus prayed when he broke that bread. But there was something about that that helped them to see that here is the living bread. Here is the true cup. This is the blood of Christ. This is Jesus, when he shared with the disciples on that last Passover meal with them, he said, take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. And he said, take and drink from this cup. This is the blood that is shed for the remission of sins. And so I'm praying that as we take communion today, that you'll recognize that Jesus is here and that he will reveal himself to you. You will see him anew. Are you discouraged? Are you struggling with things that just seem to be too hard for you? Are you wanting Jesus to do something for you? Or are you wanting Jesus? I encourage you to open your eyes and see that he is all you need for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, for a life that is abundant. He didn't say rich. I know people who are rich that have nothing. I know people who are poor that are rich, full of life and full of joy. Are you open to see him today? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, as we partake of communion today, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to understand who you are and what you mean to us, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a blessedness that the world can't give and the blessedness that the world can't take away. As we break the bread together, may it be opening to us in our faith. May our discouragement pass away because we see you. May our tiredness be gone because we understand that you're here and you're a part of our lives. And may we worship you, Lord. From the depths of our hearts, may we worship you and you be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.